Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time of worship today. The encouragement of being with others, being challenged in song and prayer and in the spoken word today. Lord, would you just kind of grab us today and kind of focus us as we start a new year and have new opportunities before us. Lord, may this year bring you honor. Lord, through the way in which we live faith. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. We know that you're here. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Peter Rollins tells a story. And it's a story of any man. It's a story that could be our story given the right circumstance. And it's a number of years in the future. We've been arrested for subversive activity in our community. You see, Christianity has been outlawed. It's considered a thorn in the side of the state. Those that practice it are considered enemies of the state. And what happened late one night, where the law enforcement arrived at your home and with a search warrant and went through all of your belongings, all of your things, in order to collect the evidence it was necessary to convict you of a crime, the crime of being a believer. And here you are, sitting at a table, your defense attorney next to you, the prosecution, a table over, and the judge right in front of you. And the evidence is being portrayed about you. They bring up a journal. They found your journals, the ones in which you were writing in about the impressions of Scripture and what God was meaning to you and what He was speaking to you. And so they begin to share the things out of your journals, all in front of everybody. And then they found your doodle pad, the one where you've been practicing amateur art. And you were drawing just pictures and things that God brought to mind. And they put your pictures, your drawings, up on the boards around the room. And then there's this box that they brought in. Box of religious icons, artifacts, articles, some crosses, little plaques, some keepsakes. They place them out on the table as exhibit 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. As you sit there, your palms get sweaty because of the anxiety. In fact, at one point you think that maybe I just need to stand up and deny that any of this is mine and deny anything about faith. But instead you remain seated, contemplating the outcome of conviction. Either life in prison or perhaps execution. All the evidence has been presented. The case on both sides has been presented. Of course, it's in recess as the judge determines your outcome. You sit in a room off of the courtroom, under guard, lock and key. All of a sudden, you begin to hear noise back in the courtroom. The door opens, and they usher you back into the courtroom, and you sit at the table where you had been previously. All the parties take their position. And the judge asks you to stand. And he reads the verdict. And you hear these words, not guilty. part of you is there's this sense of excitement that takes over. I'm not guilty. I'm not going to be incarcerated. I'm not going to be executed. But another part of you rises up in indignation and almost anger. What do you mean not guilty? You've got to be crazy with all the evidence that was presented for you. How could I be not guilty? Didn't you see the journals and read the things that I had written in there? The judge replies, oh yes, we read the journals. You're nothing but a writer. Ooh, what about those paintings and the sketches and the artistry that I did? They speak of my faith. No. The judge replies, not really. It only says that you're an amateur artist. That's about it. Well, what about some of the tapes and CDs that you listened to? What about some of these artifacts that speak to my faith? You're nothing but a speaker and maybe an actor at best. And then you reply to the judge, well, then you're telling me that there is no evidence that would ever convict me of faith and belief in Christ. The judge turns his head and looks squarely at you in the eye. I said, oh, yes, there is evidence. There is evidence. The evidence would be if you were truly to become like the one that you claim to follow, that you would lay down your life, that you would seek to change both community and culture, and to see lives changed for your faith. And that you would give everything and all that you are and all that you have for the cause. That, my friend, would be evidence of your faith. In fact, it's at that point that you would be a thorn in our side and an enemy of the state. But until that time, you're no threat to us. You're no threat to us. I read that story. And I thought, you know, I could go down this road with the story that you just need to be a better Christian and a better believer, and you need to live more of the gospel. And while those were all certainly be true interpretations of the story, the interpretation I walk away from is, does my life truly reflect Christ? I mean, I can do all the religious stuff and I can do all the church stuff, but past that and take all that away, does my life really reflect Christ? Does my faith live out in demonstration and practice of the things that I believe and I follow, or believe that I follow? You know, we're attempting to read through the Bible in a year, in 2014 again. This time, chronologically. And it's my hope that each of you would take serious the challenge and take up the opportunity to read Scripture, all of it, in 360 days left. Because I truly believe that it's in reading of Scripture that we see a picture of God. We see His purpose and His passion. We see His story. And we can't help but encounter that and not be affected and not be changed. See, we can't become more like Christ unless we know more about Christ. And the only way that we know more about Christ is if we are reading and learning about Him together. And so I want to encourage you, not in a way of trying to force you in a corner to do something, but simply say, you know what, I'll do 15 minutes a day. That's all it takes. And in fact, I'll even spend a few minutes and think about what I read and look at ways that I can apply it to life. You know, my goal this morning was to all along for the past several months, was I want to get in here and I want to rally everyone in this room to like sign up and say, yes, I'm reading the Bible this year. And then my success meter would go up. I would have accomplished the task. But then I begin to think, you know, it doesn't do any good to shame somebody into reading the Bible. It doesn't do any good to threaten somebody into reading the Bible. It doesn't do any good to tell stories like Peter Rollins tells us. Just kind of guilt you into it. Better yet, I think we need reasons why. I'm kind of like that. If I'm going to do something, I'm supposed to do something, I want to know the reason why. Are there some reasons why I should do this? Are there some reasons why? And so what I want to do for the next few moments is to simply share with you some reasons why I read the Bible. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, you get paid to do that, okay? Fair's fair, okay, yeah. But that's not the only reason I read it. You say, well, that's part of the job. All preachers are supposed to read the Bible. That's like what you're supposed to do. Yeah. But I read it more than just position. So the reasons I read the Bible, and you'll probably have some of your own reasons, and we could probably make this huge long list of 100 reasons why we would read the Bible, but I just want to share with you a few reasons why I do. Number one, I read the Bible to learn. I read the Bible to simply gain knowledge, to learn. It's amazing what you'll forget if you don't keep reading it over and over and over again. It's amazing the parts of the story that you capture the second, third, fifth, tenth, twelfth, 18th time as you read through. I'm reminded of Paul and his conversation with the church in Rome and what he says to us. Have it on the screen, Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. But notice what he says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word renew literally means to be made better. It means to be improved in a sense. So the idea is that we would be transformed by the improvement of our minds. So the idea is that we're reading it. We're reading it to gain knowledge. Now, what do we apply this knowledge to? Listen to the last part of that verse. It is then, as you renew your mind, as you're the new and improved self, as you have more information and more knowledge, that you're able to test and approve what God's will is. It is based upon the knowledge that you're receiving that you're able to interpret what God's will is for you. All of us want to know God's will. Invariably, I hear over and over again, week after week, I just want to know what God's will is here. If we want to know what God's will is, let us read Scripture for knowledge. Let us learn His Word. Let us renew our minds, our transforming by the renewing of our minds, improving our minds with His Word. And it is out of this knowledge that we're able to help interpret what God's will is for us. Invariably, something that I'm reading, God is speaking to me about in terms of a decision that I have to make. So I read the Bible to learn. I also read the Bible for wisdom. Read the Bible for wisdom. Paul talks to Timothy as a young minister, as a younger believer, and he shares with him some thoughts about faith and about Scripture. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, Paul says to Timothy, he says, but as for you, I want you to continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. The word convinced literally has this idea of having been convinced by experience. Yes, by trusting people and trusting the source, but you become convinced by experience. That would be the wisdom of Scripture in our life, that we become convinced as we have believed it and trusted it and as we've lived it and it's proved itself true. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know from those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now notice what this Holy Scriptures will do. Which are able to make you, what? Wise. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They are able to make you wise in your faith, for all Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, that is, completely equipped, not lacking anything, for every good work. Scripture makes us wise. It gives us wisdom and insight. And when we talk about wisdom, we're talking about understanding. Give us understanding in what God is doing and how He is working. And here's what he says about Scripture. It is God-breathed. The idea is that Scripture is God-inspired. It is His Word to us. He breathed it, gave it to us, inspired it for us. It is ours that He has given. It is the revelation of Himself to us. There is no greater banner of truth. There is no greater source of truth than Scripture. And it's what He's given us. All Scripture is God-inspired. It's breathed. And it is useful for several things. One, it's useful for instruction. That's the idea of formal instruction, kind of sitting at a desk, taking down notes and learning. You're taking in this knowledge. But it is also good for rebuking, and that's realizing when we're wrong or when I'm wrong or when you're wrong. It helps us in the process of identifying where we have gone wrong. It's also helpful in correcting or improving, this idea of making improvements in our life. And it is also helpful in training. The idea is kind of the intent of forming good habits, this training to have good habits. See, I read Scripture to learn, to gain knowledge. I read Scripture for wisdom and to gain understanding. But maybe the more significant point today, reasons why I read, is I read Scripture, I read the Bible to give life. And maybe I should qualify that statement about reading the Bible in order to give life. But in Romans chapter 1, as Paul is introducing kind of his call and his purpose, he says this, that Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. You see Jesus throughout Scripture. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature was the descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with the power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, this is Paul speaking, through him and for his name's sake, through him and for his name, we receive grace and apostleship. We receive this grace and this apostleship. We receive this calling upon our life that we were to declare this message. And it was to call people from among all the Gentiles. Now notice these next five words. The obedience that comes from faith. That was the call of the gospel. He was calling people to an obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. What Paul speaks about here is this obedience that comes from faith. If I wanted to use a couple other words, I could say this obedience that is defined by faith, this obedience that is shaped by faith. That is what he has called us to. He has called us to an obedience that is defined, that is shaped, that it comes through faith. That tells me that not only am I supposed to have knowledge and understanding of God's Word, but I am to put God's Word into practice in my life, that my life is to reflect the gospel, that my life is to reflect Christ, that my life is to be conformed to His image. That's my life. But what I love about this is what Paul doesn't say. And Paul doesn't say here that he is calling people to a faith that comes from obedience. And that is a huge difference. And some of you may be thinking, well, that's just kind of like the chicken and the egg argument. Oh, it's much bigger than that. He has called us to an obedience that comes through faith. Faith is the shaper of obedience. Faith is the one that influences obedience. But the message of the gospel is not a faith that comes from obedience. Because you know what a faith that comes from obedience is? It's legalism and self-righteousness. If my faith is shaped by obedience, if my faith is defined by my obedience, it is a faith of legalism and self-righteousness. And you know what? I battle this from time to time. And if we're all honest here, we all got a little bit of self-righteousness in us. Do you agree? Yeah. And what that looks like is that we may see somebody doing something that's not a temptation to us, it's not a challenge to us, and we're like, well, at least we don't do that on Sundays. At least we, you laugh, okay? You're with me, I feel good about this now. It makes sense. We are called to an obedience that is shaped, that is defined, that comes through faith. We are not called to a faith that is shaped and that is defined by obedience. Because if we live a faith that is shaped and defined by obedience, by legalism and self-righteousness, we limit our faith and we limit God's use in our life. But if we live an obedience that is shaped by faith, an obedience that is defined by faith, an obedience that is through faith, we have unleashed God's potential in us. Literally, we have opened up this potential because it is our faith that drives our obedience. It is our faith that lives out in obedience to His leading, to His calling, to His moving, to His working, to His purpose in our life. I would much rather live an obedience that is defined by faith than a faith that is defined by obedience. But do you know where faith comes from? We're going somewhere with this. You know where faith comes from? You read just a little further in the story in Romans chapter 10, where Paul is talking about the unbelief of Israel. He says in verse 16 of chapter 10, "But not all of the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from what? Hearing the message." Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The message is always about the gospel. The message is always about Christ. It is always about faith in Him. Faith comes from hearing. I read the Bible to learn, to gain wisdom, but to have life and obedience that is defined, that is shaped, that comes through faith. Do you know one of our biggest, this isn't in the notes, but I'll say one of our biggest challenges today? Sometimes the church tries to work too hard on the obedience piece, when in fact they should be working on the faith piece. Ooh, that'll preach. Well, it is, because we're preaching right now. You know, we concentrate so often on behaviors, when matter of fact is we should be concentrating on the heart. The only thing that's going to change your heart is Christ. And the more you know Him, the more you yield yourself to Him, the more your faith grows, the more your life will fall in obedience to Him. So, I read the Bible to experience life. I also read the Bible for strength. One of the passages that they described in the skinny on the Bible, on the skit guys, Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I think about there are times in my life where I'm not sure where I'm at or where I'm going. I think many of us can relate to that from time to time. Everything's dark right in front of me, and I'm not sure where I should step or walk or if I stumble. And when he talks about a lamp to my feet, the idea is that it gives me a picture, a viewing of my reality. Scripture gives us a picture of reality. It gives us a picture of where we are and who we are in Christ. It gives us strengthening. But at the same time, it is a light to my path. It enables me to see the path that he wants me to walk down and where he wants me to go. And it provides strength for that path, strength for that journey that I'm to take. That's what Scripture does. I read it to see my reality. I read it to see the future of where he's leading. I read the Bible for strength. But I also read the Bible for hope. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past," everything that was written in the past, everything that is provided for us in God's Word was written to teach us. It was written to teach us. So that through endurance, and that's perseverance, and that's a whole nother message, that's good stuff. Through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, from sticking to it and relying on the encouragement that comes from Scripture, we might have hope. Scripture gives hope. You know, there have been times in life where, man, it's excellent. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. I know those days. But there are also times in life where we sit down, and it's not because we're ungrateful, but because the reality is our reality stinks at the moment. And for some of you in here, your reality stinks at the moment. You didn't sign up for what's on your plate. You didn't take the plate from the buffet. Someone else served it to you. And the reality is you need hope. Through endurance and the reading of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. Isn't it funny, at the times we need the most hope is probably at the time we read the most? But what I find oftentimes, God is always preparing in advance as I read in advance. We're on 5. On a 365-day journey to read the Bible through chronologically. And I want to ask you to join us. Some of you have already done that. I've already heard from you. You sent me emails and all that kind of stuff. And I'm excited about those conversations that are to come. But some of you have not taken the challenge. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to read it to learn. To read it for wisdom. To read it for life. For life, to read it for strength, and to read it for hope. I guarantee you, if you read through the Bible this year, God will change parts of your life. He will change attitudes, He'll change thoughts. He'll change purpose. He'll change direction in you. So take the challenge. and decide to read the Scriptures with us this year. If you've not yet signed up, when you leave today, there's a printed copy of Reading Through the Bible in a Year chronologically. It's available at the Welcome Center. Take a copy. If you'd like the techie on here, on the Skit Guys, sure, on your phone, on your iPad, any kind of other device, you can get a Bible app and go to Bible.com. You can sign up for the reading plan there. It will remind you. You can send it in your email. It can send you every day. You can check it off. It's a great reminder. It'll even send you reminders when you get behind. It will. Some of you are laughing because you know. So let me challenge you. Read the Bible through this year. And let's do it together. And watch God change us into His likeness, that we would build a faith and that we would live out an obedience that is defined by faith, an obedience that comes through faith. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word today, for Scripture. It's an ominous task to think of reading through it in a year and taking bits and pieces and processing that. But help us to give 15 minutes a day. And help us to spend another few minutes a day just thinking about what we've read and applying it to life. Father, our desire is that our faith would grow and that our faith would mature. Your word says faith comes by hearing the message. You've given us the message. You've provided your inspired word for us. And so that our desire today is that our faith would grow this year and that we'd live out our faith in Christ. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for the forgiveness and the righteousness that we know in you. And the hope that we have in the future. We love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.